Before we begin, I want to say hey to Southside Church, Henry County, and Peachtree City and Noonan. Just incredible what's happening down there. And so keep up the great work. Decatur City Church, my goodness, this year has been phenomenal for you guys. And Redstone Church in Birmingham, can't wait to be with you guys in October. And of course, hey to Gwinnett Church, Hamilton Mill, and Gwinnett Church, Sugar Hill. And so what we're doing as a collection of churches is we're gathering together in July. And this is a really important moment because we find ourselves at halftime of this year. And as we find ourselves at halftime of this year, what we're doing is we're kind of looking back on the first half like any good coach would do and saying, hey, what went well? What didn't go so well? And then what are some adjustments that we can make so that we can make some great adjustments and some changes or keep doing the things that went well in the first half? What are some adjustments that we can make so that we could finish the year strong? And no matter what happened in the first half of the year, the premise of this series is, hey, it's not too late to finish strong. It's just halftime. So this series comes to us at a very important time in the life of our lives and the life of this year as we try to think about how can we make some adjustments to the second half. Now, before we talk about what we're going to talk about today, which is incredibly important, I'm very excited about this message. I've been challenged by this message. I've been convicted by this message. So I'm looking forward to sharing it with you. But before we talk about what we're going to talk about today, I want to go back and to tell you the five parts, the five movements of what makes a great halftime. Whether it's a football team, soccer team, basketball team, whatever it may be, these are great five parts to a great halftime speech, great halftime moment. The first thing we do is we refuel and we recharge and we rest up and we get ready for the second half. Then we reflect. We look back on the first half and think, as I said earlier, what went well, what didn't go so well. Then we assess that and we begin to think about what are some changes that we would want to make. Then we adjust and actually make those changes, get a game plan together. Then we inspire ourselves to go out and do the second half maybe better than we did the first half. And this is a fantastic process to follow. But what we discovered last week is that this was a fantastic model that was given to us by the writer of the book of Hebrews. And so this past week, what we ask you to do is to basically do some reflection, to go back and to assess the first half of the year through four questions. And I've heard some fantastic stories and some fantastic comments about what you discovered as you reflected on and assessed what you might change in the second half. Now, having said all of that, I told you last week that if you'll do those four questions and come back, we're going to talk about something that is vitally important if we're going to leverage the second half of the year. But not only is it important for the second half of the year, I believe that what we're going to talk about today is the most precious thing that you have. Precious is not in cute and sweet, precious as in scarce. In fact, I love how Rick Warren in his best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life, put it. And I'll let you know what the topic is, but he talks about our topic. And he says, this is the most precious gift because you only have a set amount of it. And what Rick Warren tells us, and we all know this to be true, is this thing that's the most precious gift that we have because we only have a set amount of it is this. It's the gift of time. Time is your most precious gift because you only have a set amount of it. I also love what another hero of mine, the late Dr. Billy Graham, said. He said this about the biggest surprise in life. He said, my biggest surprise in life is the brevity of it. My biggest surprise in life is how fast it goes. Now, I don't know how this works, but at some time, I don't know what age it is or what season of life, but it just seems like at some time in your life, life just starts going faster and faster. And I'm experiencing that right now. It seems like this week is July and next week will be Thanksgiving. It seems like it goes that fast. Or you're strapping your kid in the car seat and the next thing you know, the kid that you're strapping in the car seat is actually in the driver's seat driving the car. It just seems to go just like that. In fact, Wendy and I experienced this just a couple of weeks ago. Our daughter, Jessie, is interning in Montana at Fresh Life Church, and we went up to Glacier National Park, and it was fantastic. It was beautiful. I would highly recommend that. The only problem is Wendy and I are scared of heights, so we're in the car, and Jessie's driving, and the window's here, and Wendy and I are both doing like this the whole time and kind of peeking over. But the whole time, I'm thinking, the girl, the young lady that's driving, I used to strap her into a car seat. My life is now in her hands. But it just seems like life goes that fast. And what we're going to discover in this, and what we're going to realize, and you don't have to be a Christian today, you don't have to believe the Bible to believe all this, that life is going to go really fast. In fact, January seems like it was just last week, doesn't it? And before we know it, we're going to get to the end of December, and these few months are going to go like that. So knowing that, if we're going to have a fantastic halftime to position us toward the second half of the year, here's the question, or one of the questions I want us to ask today. And I think this is a very helpful question. The question is this: how can I make the best use of my time in the second half of the year? How can I make the best use of my time in the second half of the year? And what we're going to look at today for a little bit, this is why this will be a little bit convicting. We're going to look at the first half of the year. And we're going to ask the question, how did I do spending my time in the first half of the year? And that question is a question that comes out of guilt. It's not a question that comes out of shaming anyone. But if we don't know the answer to that, it's going to be hard for us to have a halftime adjustment to change how we might want to leverage and spend our time better in the second half. So how can you and I make the best use of our time? This brief amount, the scriptures call it a vapor. How do you make the best use of our time in the second half of the year? And the reason this is so important, in fact, I'll just go ahead and put all my cards on the table. This is our bottom line, and you're going to hear me say this over and over and over again, but this is a truth. This is a truth about you and me. Again, no matter where you may be spiritually, no matter what you might believe about Jesus, I think this bottom line is true for you. It's true for me, that the better we spend our time, the better we spend our lives. See, the reality for you and me is we're spending our life on something. It could be a career, and that's great. It could be relationships. That's awesome. It could be this or that. But you and I have decided, we decided in the first half of the year, by the way, we decided how to spend our life in the first half. And one of the questions we want to ask ourselves is, are we happy with how we spent our lives in the first half of the year? And are there ways that we would want to spend it differently? Are there ways that we would want to spend our time differently in the second half of the year? Now, all of us, to some form or fashion, I bet we've all taken some kind of time management system to try to help us get better with this. Because so we know this, right? We know intuitively. In fact, if you're in the workplace, I guarantee you there's some kind of app or there's some kind of system that allows the team to try to be better efficient in using and spending their time. And let me give you a couple examples. How many of you remember the Franklin Day Planner? Yeah, there's a few of us. Yeah. I did the Franklin Day Planner until I transitioned to the Palm Pilot. Anybody remember the Palm Pilot? Yeah, I had the Palm Pilot for a little while as well. Then got my first iPhone. It was great. But in terms of time management system, I've actually come back full circle. I've gone old school, and I just kind of like writing stuff down and seeing this on a tactile kind of a environment or kind of a system like this. So I've come full circle, and all of these systems are great. Getting things done, all that kind of stuff, absolutely phenomenal. Love it. But today we have a unique opportunity. Today we get to learn from someone who is far greater than any of the systems and any of the books and any of the time management practices out there. We get to learn from someone who has something that no one else has, who has taught us how to manage our time better. We get to learn from the one who actually invented time. I love time management systems, but in essence, what we're going to do is we're going to come to God's word and we're going to say, God, how would we best use time from your perspective? Because here's what we have to understand. This is cool. God invented time. Before time, there was God. And time is his creation. And because he created it, he knows how to best leverage it. And because he created it, he wants you and I, this gift that he's given us. By the way, he gave us the gift of the first half of the year. And he might give us the gift of the second half of the year. We'll talk about that in just a second. And if he does, it really is a wise use of our time to go to the inventor and say, how can we best use the invention that you created called time? Now, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Back in my marketing days, there was a phrase that marketing and advertising people used, and they called it inventor's credibility. Inventor's credibility. What that simply means is that the company or the person that invented this business or invented this product or invented this service, they had credibility more than anybody else because they actually invented it. And because they invented it, they had the credibility of it. That's why at Chick-fil-A, when I worked there, we had this tagline, we didn't invent the chicken, just the chicken sandwich. That's inventor's credibility. Truett Cathy invented the chicken sandwich. So he knows, since he invented it, he knows how to best create it. Well, the same thing is true when it comes to time. So what I want to do for a few minutes today, I just want us, and this is what I did to prepare for our time. I just prayed and said, God, and this isn't an exhaustive list. We don't have time for that. But God, what are some things that you would want us to learn as it relates to time and how to better use our time for the second half of the year? And so one of the things I want to do, I want to give you an overarching principle that it relates, that I think is really, really important. And then we're going to look at three practical ways that you and I can spend our time better in the second half of the year. So overarching principle, and then three practical ways to spend our time in the second half of the year. And again, why is this important? Well, the better we spend our time, the better we spend and live our lives. That's how practical and important this is. Now, this is a really big deal in the Bible, how you and I use and leverage our time. So I want to give you this overarching kind of a command or principle. This would be a halftime speech by the Apostle Paul, who's saying, hey, when it comes to time, here's what I want you to do with it. The interesting thing about this overarching statement that we're going to look at before we look at the three principles is that Paul doesn't write this once. He writes it twice to reiterate why this is so important. And he's writing this letter to the Ephesians, and he says this in the book of Ephesians. I love this. Ephesians chapter 5. He said, look carefully then how you walk, which is a way to say, hey, look carefully how you spend your life. Look carefully how you do this, not as unwise, but as wise. In other words, hey, I know you want to be wise people. I know you want to live a life of wisdom. That's fantastic. So look carefully at something. And then he gives us this statement that is so important. He says, making the best use of the limited thing that you have, the limited, precious, scarce gift that you have called time, because the days are evil and the days are fleeting. Making the best use of the time. Now, this would be cool. We could go on from there. But Paul writes another letter to the Colossians, and he picks up this phrase and repeats it. And by repeating it, it's as if he's saying, don't miss this. And this is what he says in Colossians chapter 4. Here's this word again, wisdom. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. So knowing this overarching thing that this overarching halftime speech, if you will, by the Apostle Paul, here's the question that I want to ask you today. And this is a question I want you to wrestle with this week. I want this question to be a question that you get with your small groups and discuss. And the question is simply this: am I making the best use of my time? Am I making the best use of my time? Are we making the best use of our time? If the Apostle Paul could look at how we spent our time in the first half of the year, would he go, yeah, that's the best use of this resource, this gift that you've been given? It's like a vapor and then it's gone. Now, can I show you some things? This isn't completely 100% true because the circumstances can change. Can I show you some things that might not be the best use of your time on a consistent basis? It might look like this. Or it might look like this. Or it might look like this. Now, I'm not saying you should never do this. I'm not saying you should never, ever, again, for the rest of your life, binge watch a series on Netflix. In fact, some of you, if you leave work to go home and go to work and you're always working, you need to binge watch a series on Netflix because all you're doing is working, all right? But if we fall into the habit of spending a majority of our time here, I'm not convinced that if this is how we spend the majority or a good portion of our time, I'm not convinced it passes the test of the question, am I making the best use of my time? And I know that's a little convicting. I know that's a little challenging, and it needs to be. And here's why. The better we spend our time, the better we spend our lives. So as you look at the first half of the year, were there areas that you spent an inordinate amount of time in that really is not returning the value that you want, that will stand the test of time? Because you are spending your life on something. And as you spend your time, you're spending your life. I am not saying that we shouldn't have fun. I am not saying that we shouldn't enjoy rest and recreation. That's actually a fantastic way to spend your time. But it's a helpful, helpful exercise to get to the halfway part of the year and to say, did I leverage my time in the best possible way in the first half? Don't feel guilty about it. That's not helpful. What's helpful is, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to spend less time here and more time here. I'm going to make this adjustment in the second half because it's not too late to finish strong. Let's make the best use of our time. Now, having said that, what I want to do is I want to transition to three principles. And you might take one of these principles. You might take all of these principles. But I want to challenge you to at least do one of these this week and in the second half of the year. The first principle comes from a very, very, very famous Bible verse as it relates to this. And again, what I did to prepare for our time is to pray and open up God's word and go, God, where do you want to lead me in terms of some helpful practical principles that would help us spend our time better in the second half of the year? Again, this isn't an exhaustive list, but these, I think, were the principles that God pointed me to. The first one is this one. Psalm 90, verse 12 says this. If you grew up in church, I guarantee you, you've heard this verse. It says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of, and here's this word again, wisdom. Like, here it is. It's basically saying, hey, if it's really, really wise thing for you to understand how to better use and leverage your time. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now, we see this verse and we're like, you know what? That makes sense because life is fleeting. Life is a vapor. We probably need to be taught how to number our days. But my perspective as a preacher's kid and growing up in church, I rarely have seen people actually do this. They don't disagree with this verse. They agree with it. We agree with it. We just don't do it. Yeah, teach us the number of days. We should do that because life is a vapor. But we don't do it. So here's what I want us to do. And this might seem a little morbid, but hang with me, all right? I want to do this. And I'm going to be a guinea pig, but I'm going to ask you to do this. There's all kinds of resources. This one's a free one online. It's called countmydays.com. Countmydays.com. Basically what this does is it takes you up to the year of 80, all right? And my mom is 91, so she's already passed this thing by 11 years, all right? That's cool. But it takes you up to 80 years old, and then basically what you do is you put your birthday in, and it counts how many days you have left between now and your 80th birthday. And it kind of basically makes the premise, let's say that life ends at 80, how many days do you have left? And you think, well, Jeff, that's really morbid. I don't think it's morbid. You know what I think it is? I think it's Psalm chapter 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days. Let's not just agree with that. Let's actually do it because it will give us a heart of wisdom. So let me be the guinea pig today and let me show you how this works, all right? So we'll go to actually countmydays.com. You would type in the year you were born, 1965, which I know is shocking to our high school students that I'm that old. March the 7th is my birthday. And so that means to 80 years old, I have 10,783 days remaining before life goes off for me at the year of 80, if that's what happens, right? Now, this was really disappointing when I began to ask our staff, I'm the oldest guy on staff, how many do you have? And all the staff was like, I got 29,000 days left. I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm halfway dead. So this was really convicting for me to go, oh no, oh no, oh no. But you know what this is? This reminds me, life is fleeting. I only have 10,783 days left. It kind of wakes you up. Now, again, you might think of this and go, Jeff, this is so morbid. We're talking about death. Well, the Bible pushes us on this. The Bible doesn't back off. The Bible, in fact, in Ecclesiastes says this. I love this. A wise person thinks a lot about death. And here's why. 5 out of 5 doctors agree that you're going to die someday. 5 out of 5. 100%. The death rate is 100%. And rather than go, oh no, I don't want to think about that, the wise person goes, I want to lean in. Because this thing called life, this thing called time, it's a vapor. It's going to be here tomorrow, and it's going to be gone. And I don't want my life to be wasted. You know why this verse is so important? You've been here before. You've been to a funeral before. You've been to a funeral setting. And what happens in a funeral setting, as awful and as terrible and as sad as it is, one of the things that happens to you and me in a funeral setting is the things that really won't stand the test of time, what happens is they grow and grow and get really, really big in our lives. And when we go to a funeral, the things that don't stand the test of time and won't stand the test of time, they begin to shrink to their rightful place. And the things that do stand the test of time begin to grow because we pause and reflect on what truly matters. Now, however that plays out at countmydays.com for you, I would encourage you to do that. But here's what's true for all of us. When it comes to the second half of the year, we have 162 days remaining in the year. So the question is, how are you going to make the best use of these 162 days? You got 162 days. What are you going to do with them? How are you going to make an adjustment? How can you number your days in such a way that you live life on a different level, a different plane, a higher plane, a more inspired plane than ever before? But if you weren't uncomfortable already, let me just make us even more uncomfortable when it comes to these 162 days. Here's the reality for all of us, Decatur City, Southside, Redstone, Gwinnett Church. You aren't actually promised 162 days. You're not promised December 31st of this year. You aren't promised tomorrow. Well, Jeff, I don't want to think about that. A wise person does. Now, there's a tension here. The tension here is that doesn't mean that tomorrow we go cash out our retirement and do a 3-month vacation and come back and go, oh no, I actually do have 10,000 days remaining. So how do you live in that balance? How do you live in that tension between I'm not promised tomorrow, but I might be given tomorrow. I'm not promised 162 days, but I might be given 162 days. How do you live in that tension? Well, there's another question that comes to us today based on all this. And the question is this. What will I do that will stand the test of time? What am I doing that stands the test of time? Now, this question is intimidating because it doesn't really connect to the real life of going to work and going to school and the reality, because it seems like we have to live a different kind of life than what we're living. And maybe that might be true. But this is a very helpful question. And let me tell you how many of you at all of our churches today are actually living this out. If you're serving today in Wambaland and Upstreet and Transit and Inside Out and guest services and on the parking team and production and hosting small groups and doing all this, not just here, but throughout the week, if you're serving in the name of Jesus, then congratulations, whatever it is that you're doing today, according to Jesus, not me, will stand the test of time. So congratulations. And by the way, at all of our churches, when someone like me gets up and says, hey, we need people to serve in Wambaland. We need people to serve in Transit. We need people to do that. Hey, we do need that. But it's a gift, an invitation for you to do this. Because when you sit down around a carpet circle on Upstreet, when you sit down with middle school students and get to understand what's really going on in their life because middle school is the new high school, oh my goodness, those conversations will stand the test of time. And when you understand that, and when you begin to number your days, you begin to understand, I begin to understand, we begin to understand, the best use of our time isn't on us. The best use of our time is serving others, especially in the name of Jesus. So you got 162 days left if God gives that to you. What are you going to do? And if you're not currently serving at any of our campuses, before you leave, I would go up and ask someone, how can I get involved? Because getting involved here will allow me to do something week in and week out that will stand the test of time. And that's Psalm 90, verse 12. Now, we could stop right there, but there's two more that I want to give you. The second one was so helpful for me when a mentor gave it to me many years ago. And I want to read you this Bible verse because he read me this Bible verse and he said, do you see the time principle in here? And I said, I do not see the time principle in here. But this time principle that he shared with me in this verse has been one of the most helpful principles about how to better use my time than I've ever heard of. So let me show you this verse, pull it out and show you this principle. And I'm going to point you to this principle this week. So this is Genesis chapter 1. This is creation of the world. No matter what you might believe about the creation of the world, this principle still will apply. But in Genesis chapter 1, my mentor is saying, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. He said, did you see it? Did you see it? Did you see the time principle here? And I said, no, I don't know what you're talking about. And so he pulls it out. He highlights it. He goes, it's this. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Isn't this amazing? And I'm thinking, I still don't see it. And this is what he said. He said, we tend to think that the day begins at sunrise, but according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 5, the day begins at sunset. And I'm still a little confused. And then that's when he gave me the principle that has just been so helpful for me. This is what he said. He said, Jeff, a great day begins the night before. A great day begins the night before. Now, if you were here last week with the marbles, I did the marble example. One of the marbles that I'm trying to get on the other side of the things, the habit that I want to do more and more and more of is this one. My habit is to write down three things the night before that I would define that next day as a big win for that day. It could be something at work. It could be something in my marriage. Be something with my kids, it could be something financially, whatever it may be. But before I go to bed, I want to write down three wins for the next day so that when I wake up the next day, I've already defined how it's going to be a win. And when I do that consistently, I have better days than when I don't. Why is that? Because a great day begins the night before. So knowing that, what I want to do is I want to walk us through this week at all of our churches what a friend of mine calls a nighttime success ritual, all right? I've got something for each night of the week. And this might seem intimidating at first. Trust me, it's not as intimidating as you might think. So each night this week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, I put together a reading plan for you. On Monday, I want you to read the book of Romans. On Tuesday, I want you to read the book of the Galatians. On Wednesday, I want you to read Ephesians. On Thursday, I want you to read Philippians. And then on Friday, I want you to read Colossians, okay? Now, the longest one is Romans, all right? That may take you more than the other. But here's what I will encourage you and challenge you if you think, that's so long. How am I going to do the book of Romans, the whole book in Monday? This will take you less than one Netflix episode that you'll watch. In fact, you can read Romans, and then after that, you can watch Netflix, okay? So this isn't a diatribe against Netflix. But what I'm telling you is if you'll soak yourself in the book of Romans, it'll impact when you wake up on Tuesday morning. If you'll soak yourself that night in the book of Galatians, it will impact you how you think on Wednesday when you wake up. When you soak yourself in Ephesians, it'll change you as you wake up on Thursday because a great day begins the night before. Now, those are just two examples. However this plays out for you, awesome. But if you'll begin to understand that it's actually how I leverage the nighttime before I go to bed, how I leverage that actually dictates in a large part how the next day will go. So number your days. Life is fleeting. How many days do you have left? Countmydays.com. A great day begins the night before. And so I thought I was done preparing for our message. I thought that's pretty good. Those are two great principles that can lean into as we go into the second half of the year. But as I was praying and preparing for our time together, I felt like the Holy Spirit was like, nope, there's one more I want you to talk about. And this one comes to us from Jesus. Jesus begins his ministry. He's there at the very beginning of his ministry. And before Jesus shows up on the scene, you have to understand there's a gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament over 700 years. That there's this gap between all this time that they've been waiting for Jesus, waiting for Jesus, waiting for Jesus, waiting for Jesus. And then finally the Messiah shows up. And then that's why Jesus says, the time is fulfilled. What does that mean? It means that your waiting is over. that the distance between God and you, the distance between God and human race has now begun to shrunk. We're shrinking the gap because the Messiah has shown up on the scene. The time is fulfilled, and he goes on. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. This simply means that now the kingdom of God is open for business. And if you'll turn from your ways to God and believe the gospel, what is that? That's believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was killed and crucified for our sins, on for our behalf. He was dead, buried, but he rose again. And when we place our faith in him as our Savior and as the payment for our sins, that's the gospel, then we are adopted as sons and daughters of the King of the universe. And the kingdom of God is open for business. But what the scriptures clearly teach is the window of time is closing. There was more time last Sunday for people to place their faith in Jesus than there is now. The time is closing. And when Jesus returns, which is what he taught, the time is over. And we can talk about how to best use our days. And we can talk about a great day begins the night before. And I believe in all that. But if we've not placed our faith in Jesus while the window is open, we have failed the greatest test of time we will ever have. But the good news is the window is open. So what do? When the window of time is open for you to place your faith in Jesus, well, this book that you're gonna read on Monday night, I love this, the book of Romans says it this way, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that's the gospel, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that's the gospel, you will be saved. Your sins will be forgiven. You will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Has there been a moment in your life that you've believed in the name of Jesus in your heart and confessed with your mouth that you believe that he is Lord, that God raised him from the dead? And here's the incredible news for you and for me. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So in preparing for our time together today, I thought, okay, what does that look like? And I felt like what the Lord wanted me to do, and I'm just trying to be faithful to what he asked me to do. I feel like some of you have never placed your faith in Jesus. You've gone to church, and you've done church, and that's awesome, that's great, that's wonderful. But have you ever publicly professed and confessed that Jesus is Lord? And if you haven't, the window is open right now. And so here's what we're going to do. The worship leaders at all of our campuses today are going to come up, and they're going to sing a song. And for the first half of this song, I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you've never confessed that Jesus is Lord, never placed your faith in him, I'm going to ask you during the first half of this song to simply stand up. And by standing up, you're showing your heavenly Father, and you're showing us that you are saying with your heart, with your mouth, and you're standing up that you believe in Jesus and that you are leveraging this time to show us and to show him that in this moment of time, I believe in placing my faith in you for the very first time that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins and come into my life. And you think, well, Jeff, why do we have to do that publicly? Well, let me let Jesus answer that. This is what Jesus said. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But here's the cool news. If you'll stand up today, if you've never done this before, if you'll stand up, you're gonna have a group of people who will celebrate with you. In fact, if someone stands up near you today, whether you know them or not, will you just stand up with them? Maybe put your hand on their shoulder and just say, hey, I'm with you. The reason we created these churches, Southside, Decatur City, Redstone, Gwinnett Church, all of our churches, you know why we did this? Because we want to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus. But it's hard to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus if you don't know him. And so this is an opportunity in the safest environment you'll ever be in, a group of people who love you, for you to stand up and say, this is my moment in time. And you know what I believe? And I'm done. I believe, according to this verse, there's coming a day where you'll stand face to face with your Savior. This is true for those of us who've placed our faith in him, in Jesus already. And I think Jesus will say, because he's faithful to his word, remember when you placed your faith in me publicly? And specifically for those of you today, I think Jesus will say, hey, remember that Sunday in July when you were really nervous and you really weren't sure what to do, but you're like, no, I want to leverage and seize this moment. Remember when you stood up in front of that room of people? Well, I do. And I was watching. And because you publicly acknowledged me, it's my pleasure to publicly acknowledge you before the angels of God. And in that moment, you will say, that was one of the best decisions of how to use my time. Because it lasted not just that day. It lasted not just tomorrow. It lasts forever. So the kingdom of God, the window to accept Jesus is open. Don't miss it. This is your moment. Father, first of all, thank you for the gift of time. Thank you for the gift of life that you've given us. But Father, most of all, thank you for the gift of Jesus. And so what I want to do in this moment is I want to pray for everyone who will stand up and for the very first time place their faith in you and call on the name of the Lord. And you've said every single person who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So I pray for this moment. And God, in this moment, just the first half of this song is in the second half, we're going to have everyone stand up and proclaim and profess your fame and your glory. We thank you for what you're about to do. Thank you for what you have done. And thank you for the gift of this vapor called life. And we're so grateful for you and so grateful for this moment. And so grateful for the life that you've given us. And so grateful for the life that you will give us here on this planet and eternity with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.